Welcome to the Sunday morning podcast from Kingdom Faith Church in Crawley. This message is by Rohan Andrew.
This is the last one in the series, actually, about spiritual formation. We've been going through a whole series of just different disciplines and different things that we know that God wants us to do so that we can become more like Jesus, become more like him, be more spiritually formed into his image. So this series, Spiritual Formation, Who Are You Becoming? This is the last one, and it's all about worship, as I've said before. And as we've said a number of times, who are you becoming is actually a very key question to ask ourselves, because we are all becoming someone, or we're becoming like someone or like something in how we live our lives every day. So we often are shaped, formed, molded by the people we hang around, by the things we watch, the things we listen to, the things we read, the things that we follow in life. That forms us and molds us. Sometimes we don't even know we're being formed and molded by stuff around us, but we just are. Our families of origin, how we grew up, our parents, how we were raised, our schooling and teachers and friends and family members, they form us. We often become like the people that we're around. We become like our surroundings sometimes. So it's really important, as we are adults, and even for the teenagers out there and children, that we choose who we are following. We choose who we are becoming like. We're intentional about how we are being formed in life. And, you know, we've talked about this over some of the weeks, and we've gone through different topics and different subjects of how we can become more in tune with God and how we can become more formed into the image of Jesus. And there's lots of things we've gone through to kind of go into all of that. But we're becoming like someone, and we have to be intentional if we want to be like Jesus, to intentionally go after God and fill ourselves with the things of God, be around the people of God, and in the decisions, the everyday decisions that we make and choices that we make for our life, we make godly decisions, we make right choices. We make choices before Jesus, before God, led by his Spirit into what we are doing. And then we will go on this journey with God where we do become more and more like him. And really, the pace of how you become more like Jesus is really up to us. At the end of the day, it's that the speed of how you become more like Jesus is in each and every one of our hands. The more we do the things of God, the more we engage with God, worship, prayer, the word, witnessing, fellowship, like we were talking about last week, being together with God's people, the more we do things like that, the more we're obedient to what God is asking us to do and following his Spirit, the quicker we'll become more like him. Dealing with things in our lives, you know, we've talked a lot about our freedom course that we run, dealing with the junk of life, dealing with the stuff from the past, the baggage of life, dealing with, you know, dealing in a right way with relationships and forgiving people and moving forward and not being held back by stuff. That, again, does a work of discipleship and sanctification and deals with the junk of life that enables us to become more like God, not carrying around baggage, but we can move on and leave the past behind and move forward into the things that God has for us in our lives. And these all dictate the pace of how we are maturing into the people of God that he's called us to be. So this morning, worship. And worship is a very broad subject. And I think a lot of the subjects we've actually gone through over these weeks, you could take weeks and weeks and weeks, months even, on any subject. So worship we're looking at this morning. And, you know, I'm just going to do a kind of a brief understanding of what worship is. But there'll be some meatier bits to this message as well. So I want to start off by saying we were created to worship. God created each and every one of us to worship, to be connected to him, to love him, to be at one with him in spirit. When he forms Adam and Eve in the garden, He walked in the cool of the day with them. He wanted relationship with man and women and women. He wanted relationship with us. And in the way that we've been created by God, we're beings that are created for relationship with God, first of all, but also a relationship with others. But we're created with that desire, that hunger. There's something inside each and every one of us. Some people know it, some people don't. But we talk about that God-shaped hole in some of in our hearts or in our lives. We can fill it with so many other things, but ultimately, God is the only thing that can satisfy that longing, that kind of purpose, that destiny, that desire for deep relationship, that spiritual infilling can only come from God. And He's created us that way. You know, in our Western culture, and I'm not talking about Christians generally, but because once you've given your life to God, it's slightly different, but I'm just talking about the whole of Western culture in general. We don't really see ourselves as people that seek to worship things or seek to worship God, or the word worship isn't really something we kind of ascribe in our Western kind of culture to how we live. You know, we don't really worship idols in the Western world anymore. It's not like little pieces of wood or stone or something you go home and you kind of make a shrine around and you worship. I mean, some people do, but that's not something that's very common in Western society. But there are things in our culture and in our lives that they're very close to resembling things that we worship and idols that we worship. I don't know if I put this as a slide. The first slide was the definition of worship. Did I put that on there? No, is it on there? No. But here's the definition of worship. Here's a definition of worship. Worship can be to ascribe ultimate value to an object, person, or God, and then to revere, adore, or pay homage to and obey by ordering the priorities of our lives around that which we worship. Let me just read that again. So a definition of worship, to ascribe ultimate value to an object, person, or God, and then to revere, adore, or pay homage to, or obey whatever that thing is that we're worshiping, or person that we're worshiping, and ordering the priorities of our lives around that which we worship. So worship can be given to something, someone, and it's to give high value to that thing. It is to pay homage, as it says in that definition, to that thing or that person. And I don't know if you've ever thought of in Western culture. So we're having a bit of a season at the moment of different sporting events. So we've got the Olympics coming up soon. We've had Wimbledon. We've had the Euros, which is football, a massive football tournament for Europe. And you can see in these things, and this is just sports, but there's also, you know, famous people, music artists, just different people, celebrities. You can see in the way that we treat certain people and certain sports or events or things like that, that there's an act of worship in some of those things. We went to watch Crawley Town a few months ago when they went to Wembley Stadium because they were in like the playoff finals. I took the boys with me. And I hadn't been to a football match for ages. I used to go to loads of football matches years ago, but I hadn't been to a football match. And especially, I'd been to Wembley, I think, once in my life up until that point. And I went to Wembley. And just the awe, I don't know if you've been to a big stadium like that. It's massive. I think it's what's Wembley? 80,000, something like that. 90,000 people it can hold. Just the awe of that stadium and the event that was going on there. There was tons of people from Crawley that were there, and the other team that they were playing, I've forgotten who they're playing now. But there was so many people going into that stadium. And on the way into the stadium, you had people singing and chanting, and they were full of joy and expectation and just happy to be there and, you know, kind of just kind of skipping along into the stadium. Big, grown, burly men and young men as well. They're just full of life. Had a few drinks as well, but full of life, full of joy, really wanted to be there and just ready for their team to win that game. And as you kind of get into the stadium, you come and you sit down and everyone's kind of there and people start singing songs. And, you know, it's like, it's hard to describe. It's kind of a bit surreal, actually, when you think about it. People are singing songs about these 11 guys, you know, or 22 guys that are on the field playing a football match, kicking a piece of leather around, trying to score goals against each other. And it's like, what is actually going on right now? You think to yourself sometimes when you go to things like that, that this has replaced how God used to be in our culture. Because men especially, you know, sometimes, especially in church, men aren't often known to be ones that are really into worship and really singing very loudly. But in that football stadium, you've got these big men's men, you know, tattoos and everything like that, singing songs, hymns. Do you know a lot of the football songs actually came from hymns? Do you know that? A lot of the football chants and songs came from hymns. That they've changed the words because over the years they probably did used to sing hymns in the stadiums, but they've changed the words to, you know, whatever it is about their team. But there's an act of worship really going on there if you really pick it apart. And obviously music artists, you know, many of you would have seen videos of like people like Elvis Presley or Michael Jackson or the Beatles, of where their fans live for them. Their fans, like if they get near to those music artists, especially girls are like fainting, crying, convulsing, you know, on the floor. I can't believe I'm so near to this person. Their life is like completely, they idolize that person, and it just coming in into their presence, into their very presence, does something uncontrollable to them. Isn't that interesting? Could you see some similarities here? Taylor Swift at the moment, she's making billions and billions and billions out of her concerts. She's traveling around the world. And the money that people pay, the sacrifices that people make to get to her concerts. You know, in the other job that I do, I'm in my office. Some of the ladies in the office that I work at, they've got daughters that love Taylor Swift, and they're talking constantly about how they can get tickets to the next Taylor Swift concert and how they can book them online and how they can, you know, these hundreds of pounds to get these tickets and then to travel as well. And then sometimes they stay overnight to be there. So altogether, you're looking at 500, you're probably looking at nearly £1,000 a round trip just to go and see Taylor Swift with, you know, them and their daughter and maybe some of their daughter's friends or whatever. And it's like, it's bizarre. It's out there, isn't it? But it just shows that there's something inside of us that looks to people, that looks to things, that we feel there's something in there that is missing, that we feel we need to fill with something else to make us feel whole. And it's worship, really. I made a quick list, actually. I thought this was funny. The more I thought about it, the more things I added to my list. So people will travel to see their favorite team, their favorite, you know, celebrity or whoever, music artist or whoever. So they'll travel to see them. They'll pay a lot of money for the tickets and merchandise. They'll study up on them. So they will study, you know, Taylor Swift, where did she grow up? How does she live? What does she do now? Who's she going out with at the moment? Who's she married to? Whatever. You know, what does she do in her spare time? They'll study up on the person. All football teams study up on their stats and, you know, who scored this goal, who plays in this position, who are they buying, who are they selling, what's going on. People will take time to study. They think about them a lot. They talk about them a lot. You know, you get teenage girls, that's all they talk about, all they think about constantly. You know, what's happening with Taylor Swift? They'll copy the person and aspire to become like that person. Isn't that interesting? Ronaldo, Messi, football players. I want to become, you know, one of my sons has got a picture of Ronaldo on his wall. You know, he doesn't worship him, don't worry. He's not that into Ronaldo, but it's what people generally do. They aspire to become like that person. They will identify with that person or what do they call it? Swifties? Is that what they call them? Yeah, followers of Taylor Swift. They identify in a group that we are part of this. She's our leader, the person we look up to, the person we idolize, and we're part of her group. They identify with her. They want to wear the clothes that she wears, you know, say the things that she says, go to the places that she goes. They do as she does. They basically follow her, or they follow people. And they'll defend her. They'll recite and memorize her lyrics. They're a bit like prayers, a bit like scriptures, maybe. They recite all of her lyrics. Probably, I'm sure there's girls out there could sing all of her songs like that, and they'll remember every single lyric, every single song. They organize their lives around that person, and they make them a massive priority in their life. And it's interesting, as I go down that list, how you can attribute a lot of those things to how we're called to live as Christians before God. Isn't it crazy if you think about reciting, studying the word, remembering scriptures, praying prayers, praying scriptures? It's a similar, there's a similarity there, isn't there? So people have given their lives over to following this person. Isn't that what we're called to do? So like we're talking about spiritual formation, as they follow, dedicate themselves to this person or this football team or whatever, celebrity, they become more and more like them. Their lives revolve around them. And actually, it's putting faith in that person, isn't it? Really, if you think about it, you're putting your faith in that person. You're putting your faith in that football team. You know, obviously with football, it can be, there's ups and downs. It can be a joyous time of, yeah, my team won or my team lost. And when your team's winning, you're happy and everything's great and you're praising the players. And then when your team's losing, it's kind of criticizing and moaning. You know, like a lot of us will do with the England team, moaning and getting angry. But you're putting your faith in someone or a group of players or something. And you have an expectation. You have an expectation of what it's going to be like when I go to see them in concert. And you can, you know, I'm sure many people build up to going to see something. I might see, you might see Taylor Swift once in a year, and you build up to that moment. There's hope, there's expectation, there's kind of like joy. What's going to happen? How's it going to be? Does that sound familiar? In 1 Corinthians 10:14, I'm not sure, is that the first scripture I've got on there? I'm not sure if I put that one down either. Therefore, my beloved, this is from the Amplified Version, run, keep far, far away from any sort of idolatry, and that includes loving anything more than God or participating in anything that leads to sin and enslaves the soul. That's just one scripture. There's many scriptures about idolatry. I just picked one out from the New Testament. We can idolize people. We can idolize things. There's also not just people, money, careers, relationships. Relationships is a big one. People, you know, husband, wife, whatever, or someone you want to be there, you want them to be your husband or wife, or a loving relationship to love one. It could be family members as well. But you can overly idolize someone, and it's your life revolves around that person. What are they doing? What's happening? Do they love me? Do they not? What's going on? Oh, we've broken up, everything's gone wrong, you know, or whatever. You can sometimes put so much into that one person that they become an idol, that you begin to live your life based on them rather than on God. Food can be an idol, and you know, lots of things can be idols. But that scripture says, keep far, far away from any sort of idolatry. And that includes loving anything more than God. So we know when something becomes an idol in our lives. And it can be so many things. Entertainment, your favorite TV program, movies, whatever. You know it when it takes the priority of God in your heart, really. has this thing taken the place, the seat that God has in my life, in my heart? Is my priorities become led and dictated to by that thing or that person or whatever more than God? So our hearts, our lives were created by God to worship. Here's what David said in Psalm 63. I think I'm skipping a scripture there. And this is a powerful psalm. This is David's heart for God. And this links a lot into what we're talking about, people's hearts for other things. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I'll praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Isn't that just a powerful bit from a powerful few verses there from David, that is, Psalm of David. He had such a deep passion, desire, longing for God. And just the words there, just they're so powerful. You should go away and read them, Psalm 63. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. So other things in life, he's not concerned about. My soul, my heart, my body longs for God, longs for you. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. That's a man who's experienced and had an encounter with God. And that same encounter that David has, you can go through the Psalms and read all of his Psalms where he talks about his relationship with God. It's a deep calling unto deep. It's a deep relationship with God. He knows God. He loves God. He's encountered God. He lies awake thinking of God, meditating on him through the night. Because you are my helper, he says, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. Your strong right hand holds me securely. He knows God in a deep way. And that same relationship in the Bible, when you see someone has a relationship with God, you can say, God, if that person had a relationship with you like that, I want to have a relationship with you like that. He knew how to approach God. He knew how to come before the Lord. He knew how to receive God's love. And he knew how to worship. You know, worship, sometimes we put it down to like what we did this morning, where we sing a few songs for a few minutes. But actually, worship is a lot more than that. Many of us know that. It's a lot more than just singing some songs from a screen. Obviously, those songs and the lyrics, they lead us into a place where we can recite and we can speak about who God is and we can sing those words from our hearts. But worship is more than that. It's more than just songs. Worship really is about our lives and how we live our lives for God. There's a scripture, I'm going to jump forward. In Romans that many of you know. Find it. So Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So that's really the heart of worship. It's offering our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. We lay down our lives holy and pleasing to God. Don't know if you can find that. Look, it is on there. It's probably further down. And the Bible says this is your true and proper act of worship. It's our lives laid down, because you can't really come before the Lord and say, Lord, I worship you, I love you, I honor you, and say all these amazing things about God, but then, you know, you come away from that time, or you come away from Sunday morning or whatever, or you turn the song off, and then you just go back to your usual life and doing your usual things, and you kind of just push God to the back of your mind and you're just getting on with life. Life, real worship to God is about laying down your life for him, doing what he's calling you to do with your life, loving him with your life. It's all about your life. And there's something about when we surrender and we really lay down our lives before him, you really begin to experience more of him. There's something in the Christian life where it's that scripture, isn't it? The more you hold on to your life, the Bible says you'll lose it, but the more you let go of your life, you'll gain it. The more you surrender your life to God and do the things that God's asking you to do, the more you're letting go and surrendering and giving him room and giving him everything, it's like the more of his life comes into you and through you, and you can live the life of God. But it takes surrender, as that scripture's saying. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So don't do the things that the world are doing, which is all of that list that I was reading about celebrities and football teams and all of that kind of stuff. Don't get involved in all of that to that same extent. Now, let me just say, there's nothing wrong with watching a football match, or there's nothing wrong with listening to a Taylor Swift song, but don't go into it like she is everything to me, or I'm sure there's no one in here that does that, I don't know, or, you know, your football team. I know people that, like, football is their life. Their life, they have a family, they have a job, but football is the main reason they live. We go to the matches, home matches, away matches, travel around, all of that kind of stuff. That shouldn't be the priority of our life. We shouldn't give room for that to be the biggest thing in our lives. Okay, let me move backwards now. So one of the best ways to gain a heart of worship for God is to get to know him. And again, we can spend a lot of time on studying the character of God, who he is, what he's done. But this scripture is a very good scripture. This kind of just pieces things together. So when God revealed himself to Moses, he showed him his character, his nature, his qualities. And this is a scripture, this is based in Psalms, but it's based on a scripture from Exodus where God revealed himself to Moses and passed by Moses. And actually, where Moses had this encounter with God. And this is Psalm 103, 8 to 14. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love." No. "He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him, for he knows how weak we are and he remembers we are only dust." So there's a lot in there of God's character, of his nature. And the more you get to know God, the more you get to know Jesus, what he's like, who he is, how he cares for us, how he loves us, the more it will give us that motivation, that kind of inspiration to worship him. Because if we think he's angry and he's always telling us off and he's just doesn't like us really, and thinks we're just always making mistakes and we're always doing things wrong, and he's grumpy at us, it's not going to cause us to want to worship him, is it? But if we really truly know his character, and just reading through the Gospels, reading how Jesus interacted with people, loved people, forgave people, helped people, we get to see the character of God. We get to see the character of Jesus, and we know he's someone who loves us, that we can draw near to him, we can worship him, and we can come right into his presence. There's a scripture in Hebrews 10:19-22. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water." So we know that as we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know we can come boldly before that throne. Is that scripture's, have you already put it up? It's already gone. If you just leave it back up on there, we're just going to have a look at that a little bit more. But we've seen God's character, we've seen his nature, that he's compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. And we know that in the word, God has said, come. He's saying, come. He's always saying, come to me. No matter what you're going through in life, no matter what's happening, no matter if you are making bad choices, making mistakes, he always is saying, come to him. He's still inviting you to come. You know, none of us are perfect. One thing, a lifelong thing that I learned when I was a young Christian that has served me well to this day today, and I know will serve me for the rest of my life. I can't remember where I heard it or who said it to me, but I heard someone say, even when you mess up, come to Jesus. Even when things are going wrong, come to Jesus. Even though when you've done the silliest thing you could ever have thought of doing and you know you've messed up, you know you've upset someone or done something wrong, whatever, he's still saying, come to me. He always wants you to come. Come to him. Yes, you might have done something wrong. Yes, you know, it's sin or whatever, but he's still saying, just come to me and let's talk about it. Let's sort it out. I'm going to help you work through that thing. What the enemy wants you to do is to sin, to mess up, to do something wrong, make a mistake, and then feel like, right, I need to go away from God. I need to just go far away from God as I possibly can because he's angry and he doesn't like me anymore and I've messed up and I feel guilty and I feel shameful. But actually, God's saying, come to me. I'll deal with the shame. I'll deal with the guilt. We'll sort this thing out. We'll work through forgiveness. We'll work through all of that. But just come to me. And he just invites us to keep coming back to him. And that's something you've got to get down. You've got to get into your heart, in your head. Just keep coming back to God, even in your mess, even in your sin, even in your mistakes. Keep coming back to him. Keep coming back to him. And he puts things right between you and him. You've got to, you know, talk through things and ask for his forgiveness and all of that. But he will put things right and then you can continue walking on. If you think about children in life, you know, think about the mistakes they make. You know, with some of us have children, you know, they make mistakes all the time. They say things wrong, they do things wrong. We still love them and we still want them to come to us to sort things out so that we can help them. And then it can be forgotten, it can be under the blood, and we can just carry on. That's the same thing that God wants us to do. So I'm just going to read the Hebrews 10 again. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up to us a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." So Jesus died for our sins and he opened up the most holy of holies to us because of his sacrifice. And we're going to take communion soon and we're going to remember what he's done for us. And verse 21, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. So any guilt, any shame, we've got to get that revelation that when we confess our sins to God, we are made right in that moment and we can come right before him because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, because of the sacrifice he made, because of the sprinkling, as it says there, of his blood, we can come right boldly. So it says, come boldly, not timidly, not shy, not Lord, oh yes, I messed up again, I've done this again, I've done that again. He says, come boldly before him. If you actually think about what Jesus did for us, that cancelling out of sin, it's the most powerful thing that can ever be done in all of history and all of creation and all of time. Because it means when we mess up and the enemy comes to accuse us, to cause us to look at ourselves and cause us to feel guilty and shameful, Jesus has done something so powerful that wipes all of that out in an instant. If you apply your faith and you believe it, because it is true. In that instant, it's gone, it's dealt with, it's under the blood. He paid the price for that on the cross. He took, you know, the crown of thorns, the whipping, the beating, the insults, the shame, you know, going onto that cross. He took all of that so that we can keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. There's something that God does in us when we keep coming back and keeping on, we keep keeping on, we keep going, that we don't give up. If any of us just committed one sin and then we just gave up, I mean, none of us would be here today. There's something where we need to just keep going. We need to deal with those things. It's not saying we just keep sinning and keep sinning and just, we don't care. We just keep sinning and asking for forgiveness. We deal with those things. We seek to deal with those things. We seek God. We seek help from other people, but we keep coming back and we don't give up. And God makes things right, and he continues to use us. He continues to love us. He continues to enable us to come boldly before his throne. So let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. If we could just have the communion bits, if they're ready, if you could just start to hand those out, please. I don't know if they need any help back there. I think okay. So this morning, if you've not given your life to the Lord, you know, don't feel like you need to take communion. But if you're a believer here this morning, we invite you to take communion. Now, in the last number of weeks, we've had messages about fellowship, about being in the body, about serving. And especially last week where Isabel was speaking about fellowship. You know, as we take communion, it's the greatest act that we have, or symbolism of being one body, being one people, being part of the body of Christ. There's a scripture that I think, I'm just going to try and remember it. I think I've lost it. I think it was on my phone. But there's a scripture that says we are one body and that we eat of one loaf when we take communion. So that bread is one loaf, and this act all symbolizes us being one people, part of God's body, the body of Christ. And we're going to remember this morning, so don't take it yet, just take your bread, take your cup, and we'll do it together. But we're remembering this morning what Jesus did for us on the cross, that allows us to come before him, that allows us to worship him freely, that allows us to draw near to him, that allows us to come into that deep place of worship. There's a couple of worship songs that I want us to use as tools to just engage our hearts with Jesus, that we'll do after communion. But it's a great opportunity to just connect with God after everything that we've heard. Thanks, Karen. To just put into practice everything we've heard. Now, I've got a few more things I want to just read out to us, a few more scriptures and things. When God came to Israel and revealed himself to Moses and to Israel, He gave Moses some very clear guidelines of how to build what they called a tabernacle and the temple, eventually, that turned into the temple of God. And in the temple, there was an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies.
Thank you.
And there's an analogy just made here. I think it's come from the Freedom Course. I think that's where I got it from a while back, and I found this about our lives being, whether we're outer court Christians, inner court Christians, or Holy of Holies Christians. And I'm just going to read out how they describe what it is to be someone who lives their life in the outer court or the inner court or the Holy of Holies. And you just see where you think you are this morning. So the outer court can be looked on as a place of cold religion, duty. You're saved, but choose to live your life for yourself. You maybe attend church on a Sunday and only pray in emergencies, but there's no intimacy with God, no relationship, no closeness, no passion, no heart of worship. And you're living a compromised life when it comes to sin and things like that. So a place of cold religion, that's been in the outer court. So in the temple, you'd have the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the most holy place that only the priests were allowed to go into, because it was a place where God's glory dwelt and his presence dwelt. But since what Jesus did for us on the cross, that's why it talks about he tore the curtain, he tore the veil into the Holy of Holies so that we could all come. So do you think you live in the outer court, which is at a distance from God? Then you have the inner court, which is this mostly living with a sense of duty to God, not devotion, some prayer when you need something, but still mostly living for yourself, no closeness, no passion, no true worship, keeping him at a distance so that you can get on with your life, and also living in compromise when it comes to sin. So is that where you feel like you are today? And the Holy of Holies is this, and this is where we want to be, a life laid down for Jesus, where you're saying, Lord, do whatever you want to do with me. I want to live for you, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you are, you want to live for Jesus. And you want to live a life of closeness with God. Keep a deep relationship, passion, obedience, devotion, a life of worship, and a life free of intentional sin. That's where we want to be. And God has made it possible so that we can live in that place, in that Holy of Holies place. He's done everything that he needs to do to enable us to go into that holy place and to live a life of that passion, that closeness, that devotion, that daily knowing he's there. You know, there's a great scripture that says that we should, in all things that we do, do it unto the Lord. When we're at work, whether we're at home, whether we're looking after children, do everything unto God. You know, when you're in the office or whatever your job is or whatever you do, do your work as an offering to God. Do it unto him. That's living a life of closeness, looking after children, teaching children, whatever it is, do it as unto the Lord. And that keeps you close, speaking to him, praying about everything. You know, not just praying about the big things in life, but praying about the small things, asking for his help, asking for his guidance. So has everyone got the communion stuff? So this morning, if there's anything you feel from this message you need to deal with between you and God, just take a moment before we take the cup and we take the bread to just make sure everything is right between you and the Lord. And that takes a moment. It's something you need to train yourself to do. It's a thought process. Lord, forgive me for this. Forgive me for that. You know, Lord, I'm sorry about this. I'm sorry about that. It's within seconds. It doesn't need to be a long, drawn out crying and beating yourself and all of that kind of stuff, beating yourself up. So just take a moment before we take communion to just do that. just make anything right that needs to be made right. If there's people you need to forgive, forgive. If you need help to do that, we can help you to do that. If there's people you need to apologize to people. Be the bigger person, take the first step. Sometimes in an argument, they might have been the one in the wrong, but sometimes you need to be the first one to go to them and to make it right with them. And I know some circumstances it's not possible to do that. Or there can be circumstances that are, endangering or whatever. It's just, you have to be wise about these things. But if you know there's someone you need to say sorry to, find them today, message them, contact them, say sorry. Do what you can do to be right with God and to be right with people. So after you've done that, we want to thank God for all that he's done for us. So as I've said, and I've gone through it already, the things that he's done for us on the cross is just, it's eternal. He's done an eternal work that takes us right through into the eternity with him. He's done everything. He's given his life. And he's done all of that because he loves us. Thank you, Jesus. So just thank him in your heart. You can speak it out, whatever. Just thank him for what he's done. Thank him for the way that he's made through the veil that you can come. And as we worship in a moment, I want you to just remember that. Just getting all your junk out of the way, laying down all the things that need to be laid down so that you can just focus on him, like with that heart that David had for the Lord. So if you just want to take your cup and take the blood of Jesus. After supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's just take the blood of Jesus and say, thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice. I just wanted us to take the cup first because we're just remembering that blood that he shed for us on the cross. And then the bread, and the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So he gave his body for us, that we could have deep relationship, deep communion, that closeness with him. So Father, we just thank you for your body that was given for us. So if you'd like to just take your bread. I just want to read a couple of scriptures about the worship in heaven. The worship, this is from the book of Revelation, chapter 4. So remember in Hebrews 10, it says, and so dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. It's talking about heaven's most holy place. We can enter heaven's most holy place because of his blood. And this is John's experience, encounter with God on the Isle of Patmos. And on in chapter 4 of Revelation, it says this: "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it." So just imagine this. "And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lampstands were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" That's a great picture, isn't it? That the elders cast their crowns before him. And a crown symbolizes authority and, you know, leadership and just everything that person represents as a king. But they threw down everything before God. They cast their crowns before him. They laid down before him. They bowed before God. And when we come to worship the Lord, it's an act of humility. It's an act of surrender, as we talked about before. It's an act of humility. It's an act of laying down what we have, who we are, who we think we are. It's laying down ourselves, and it's lifting up the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So we've got a couple of songs now that I want us to just sing. I'm sure you would have, we've played them before. I'm sure you know, some of you will know them. Most of you will know them. But I just want you to take on board everything that we've spoken about this morning. And even that list that I read out about how other people worship other people and other things and teams and things like that. How much do we aspire to become like Jesus? How much do we want to identify with Jesus, do as Jesus did, follow him? Recite, memorize the things that he said, the things that he tells us to do. Organize our lives around him, make him a priority in our life. How much do we put our money? We give our money to him. How much do we study up on him? How much do we get excited and have that expectation, that joy of wanting, when we come to church maybe, or just coming to be with him, how much do we do that? Because as the people of the world do this with lots of people, how much do we do it with God? And just before we play the song, I'm just going to read, if I can find it, that Psalm of David. So if you'd just like to stand to your feet. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in the parched and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I'll praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast, and I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night, because you are my help. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings, and I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. So, Father, we just come to you in these last few minutes, and we just give you one part of an act of worship to you, which is to sing and to worship and to sing these songs from our hearts, Lord God. So, Father, we just give you this time.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources from Kingdom Faith and our other audio and video podcasts, please visit www.kingdomfaith.com.